This message was shared from the pulpit at Good News Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org.
The reason we turn to the scriptures is I want to be very careful to make sure you understand that these are the things that God has said, not things that I'm coming up with. I've changed my opinion since high school. I used to think the English language was given to torment students. But over the years, I've become fascinated with our language. There are other languages, and they're fascinating as well. But there are even certain words in our language that you can do various things with. One of those words is, really? If you ever had somebody tell you something and you may not even say it, but it's like, really? Or maybe you have said something and they've got that expression on their face and you go, really? You're trying to convince them. What gathers us together today is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are many who would say, really? And there are a lot of us who would say, really? What a joy it has been to worship our risen Lord, celebrate the resurrection. What a blessing it's been to have you participate and sing with us. But Easter Sunday reminds us that we do have a reality problem in this nation of ours. Have you noticed? What do I mean? Well, many of you are aware, and my purpose is not to be controversial, but to be biblical this morning. Many of you are aware that President Biden has declared today Transgender Day of Visibility. Easter Sunday. He wrote this in a proclamation, I'm quoting him, "I call upon all Americans to join us in lifting up the lives and voices of transgender people throughout our nation and to work towards eliminating violence and discrimination based on gender identity," end quote. Well, one reality is there is a lot less discrimination and I don't hear much about violence against them. So that's creating a narrative. But I want us to understand this morning that I love those who are confused about their gender. And you know what? The risen Jesus does too. He does. He loves every soul. He loves the world. The reality is, every man, including someone that claims to be something other than God made them, are sinners in spiritual blindness who need my Savior, just like I was a sinner in spiritual blindness before the Lord saved me. There is no sinner different than me on the planet. The difference with this one is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all sin because I took him at his word. Now, the president is asking me to visualize someone's self-perception over their reality, their biology. I can't do that. That's not reality. In so doing, he's asking me to deny reality, and he's asking me to deny the God of my Bible. Now, he also wants me to believe the economy is great and the southern border is secure. Other reality problems. But as Christians, again, I'm not trying to be controversial, but listen, we understand there's a reality problem with evolution, abortion, communism. These are all reality problems that are a problem to our race because of another reality. Are you ready? It's called unbelief. Amen. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden where God had said, and then a deceiver comes into the garden and said, hath God said, and man in unbelief decided to follow the deceiver rather than the Creator. And what a mess ever since. So folks, that's reality. Now, Holy Week, as we call it, just like the Holy Land where Jesus walked, Holy Week, we celebrate the Savior's death, his resurrection. It also reminds us that our race has a reality problem. Although we celebrate, many on the planet are not. Some do not know of these realities. Some don't care. Some openly oppose the reality of our Savior's death and resurrection. Now, this is an old problem. That's nothing new to this planet. In fact, years ago, a woman wrote in to a Christian magazine, the Ask the Editor, where you could write in back in those days, and the editor would take questions. This was a magazine that believed the Bible and gave good, solid Bible answers. But she wrote in and said this, quote, "Our pastor said recently that Jesus just fainted on the cross and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think?" She signed off, "Sincerely, Bewildered." The editor wrote back, "Dear Bewildered, hire a group of trained soldiers to beat your pastor across his back with a cat of nine tails, nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his side that punctures his heart, put him in a tomb for 36 hours, and see what happens. Sincerely, Convinced. I love my Bible because it takes me to reality. The reality is that Jesus died for the sins of all mankind. Now, Scripture and history clearly reveal the death of Jesus. The same is true about his resurrection. And earlier in the service, I shared some specific things, even about the garden tomb. Now, we expect that there will be those who cast doubt on the resurrection, just as people today reject other realities. Both the Gospels, though, and the Epistles, the letters that were written by the Apostles, reveal there are those at this time who oppose the resurrection. In fact, if you read what we call the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul has a section in there where he talks about, now if Christ be not risen, and the Holy Spirit allows him to write, if Christ be not risen, well, then these are the realities. And it's pretty scary stuff. But then he gets through that and he says, but Christ is risen. All right. And so there have been those going all the way back to the time right after Christ that opposed the resurrection. Now, I imagine that there are many conversations after the resurrection that went something like this in Jerusalem. Resurrection? Really? And then there were Christians that said, resurrection? Really? It really happened. In fact, right after Christ ascended back to heaven, the scripture writers started to write and record for us the fact that, do you know, there were 500 people that saw the risen Savior at one time. By the way, the risen Savior they saw had all the wounds of the cross, but he was alive. I want us to realize this morning, when it comes to doubters, those who hear the resurrection and go, really? I want us to realize that the first people recorded in Scripture who said that were disciples. Some people think, well, it was the soldiers who ran back into town after Jesus walked out of his tomb and they fell down as dead men. Understand, they didn't doubt the resurrection. They ran into town and they told the religious leaders, this could cost us our lives, but here's what happened. And guess what? The religious leaders who had put Jesus on the cross, they believed the soldiers. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, because they paid them off to lie. And the Bible even records that for decades after that, in Jerusalem, the lie was his disciples had stolen his body. Now, the soldiers knew it was a lie. The religious leaders knew it was a lie, partly because those very disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane ran for their lives when a group of soldiers showed up. And so how is it that they were willing to go against a group of Roman soldiers, remove a big stone from a tomb, and steal the Lord's body? That's not reality. In fact, even at the time when Jesus is raised from the dead, they're still hiding. But the scripture tells us that the first ones to doubt the resurrection, in fact, were disciples. You're in Matthew 28. Would you look down at verse 16? Here's what it says. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, now if you know the timing, they had already seen him. But watch what happens. When they saw him, they worshiped him, and some what? You know what I want to say to that? Really? They had seen him. They spent time with him. Now they're in Galilee. They're up there waiting where he told them to go. Where the angels had said, go to Galilee. The Lord wants to meet you there. They still doubt. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, reminds us, Jesus had sent them the tidings of his resurrection by trusty and credible messengers. But to show his love for them and to confirm their faith in him, he came himself, gave them all the assurances that they could desire of the truth of it, that they might not have it by hearsay only, or as secondhand, but might themselves be eyewitnesses of his being alive. They were eyewitnesses, and yet they doubted. So today I believe that God would have us see that even Christians who believe the resurrection must not live it, I'm sorry, that believe the resurrection must not go on living as if it's not a reality. I could probably ask every Christian here this morning, do you believe in the resurrection? Oh, yes, I believe. But how has that reality changed the realities of your life? We read about believers alive in Jesus' time who doubted, but practically, do we live in the reality of our risen Savior? There are a lot of professing Christians. They're Easter and Christmas Christians. You know what I mean? I've talked to some of them. I've also talked to people that came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and they say, I was religious and I used to be one of those people. The only time I ever showed up at church was Easter and Christmas. Well, if he is risen, even that reality should change. So let's consider some realities in God's word about the resurrection that cause it to be a reality for you and for me. Here's the first one. The testimony of the resurrection in other believers isn't enough. Say it again. The testimony of the resurrection in other believers isn't enough. In other words, their faith and how the resurrection is impacting them, that's not enough for you. God intended for the risen Christ who moves into the life of a Christian when he or she gets saved, he intends for it to, for him, that reality to impact each of us. You can hold your place here in Matthew 28, but would you go with me over to John 20? We'll return to Matthew 28 in a short while. But in John 20, we have the most detail about what happened at the time of the resurrection. Now, already these disciples have the testimony of Mary Magdalene. Now, what was her testimony? Look down at verse 14, John 20, beginning in verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew that it was Jesus. Remember, at first she thought he was this man is just the gardener. But Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where you hast laid him, and I will take him away." Now, let me just stop. Let me remind us that if you don't believe what God has said, you're going to be prone to believe anything. Let me say that again. If you don't believe what God has said, you're going to be prone to believe anything. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, again, let's go back to what happened when Jesus was buried. A Roman guard was placed outside that tomb. Question, one gardener is going to remove the body and take it someplace? Mary, what are you thinking? Well, she is so distraught by what has happened. She's not thinking about what Jesus said before he died, and so now she's confused after he died. Look, take God at his word so this stays clear. If you don't, you're going to be prone to believe anything. Going back to how I opened the message, when this nation has turned its back against God, we have pulled anchor, we're adrift, and we're going to believe anything. And we are. All right, back to the text. Jesus saith unto her, verse 16, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, I love that, and to my God and your God. So Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. All right. So they hear it. Now, drop down to verse 19. Peter is sitting right there. And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, being where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews. Remember I said, they're still hiding. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, I love this, peace be unto you. I'm here. It's okay. And when he had said, he showed unto them his hands, his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. What does he say a second time? Verse 21, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So the interaction among the disciples, they still struggle. It wasn't good enough for someone to see, like Mary, and to bring word. They needed to see, which is why Jesus came to them. So here's our point. The interaction of other believers with the risen Lord will not be enough to sustain your faith. Did you catch that? These guys are all hiding. They're still doubting. Mary now knows her faith has been restored, but her faith being restored wasn't enough for these guys. They needed to see the risen Lord. Do you know that you can live the reality of the risen Lord every day because you, as a Christian, you speak to him, you fellowship with him, he leads you, he shows you that reality from his word, but that has to be you and Jesus, not somebody else in there and Jesus. It's got to be you. You're going to have to spend time with him. Now this brings us to the next truth, if the resurrection is going to be a reality to you. Here it is. You will have to have ongoing personal encounters with the risen Savior yourself. It was when these disciples personally met Jesus again, listen, and again, that the issues of their lives were settled. Remember how we started out, Matthew 28. They see the Lord again, but some doubted. By the way, I don't stand criticizing them. I would have struggled to. Now, as his followers, the disciples needed peace from their doubts. Jesus declares peace to them, as we've already seen, verses 19 and 21. He declares peace twice. Aren't you glad the risen Lord knows you? And he'll come to you, but he says, you draw nigh to me. And I'll minister to your needs when you need peace, when you need more grace, when you need comfort, when you need the power of my resurrection to help you through a situation. They also needed perspective as his followers. What do you mean, perspective? Well, the resurrection wasn't just a static event. Again, look at verse 21. Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me. What are those next five words? Even so send I you. Do you know what? The Lord got right to the point. I'm alive. Everything is just fine. Now go get busy for me. By the way, you remember how he ministered to Peter, who had denied him three times, even cursed. When Jesus gets to Galilee and has a personal conversation, just Jesus and Peter. They'd been together before, but not just Jesus and Peter. The conversation went something like this, Peter, I warned you. I told you. Didn't I tell you? And by the way, I even allowed that rooster to crow just when it needed to remind you. The conversation wasn't like that at all. What was it? Peter, do you love me? Three times for each of those failures. Peter, do you love me? That was the problem. And then once it's settled, Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. What does the Lord say? Well, we'll see. No, what did he say? Go feed my sheep. It's good. We're good. Now get busy for me. Go back now. I asked you to hold your place in Matthew 28. Watch what happens here, beginning in verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I love this. So, the Lord, the Father, raises Jesus from the grave. And by doing that, what he was testifying to all of history, humanity, eternity, I accept this sacrifice. Sin has been paid for. What's the penalty for sin? Death. Jesus died. He paid the penalty. And when the work was done, God opened that tomb and raised his son. Wow. But other passages tell us that it wasn't the Father. We know it was the Father that raised the son. But the Bible also tells us when Jesus raised himself, he walked out of that tomb of his own accord, of his own power. Again, reminding us, Jesus is God. They're one. So he walked out of that tomb, and what does that illustrate? He's got all power. Verse 19. Then the Lord gets right to the point. Many of us can quote these verses. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, make disciples, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Watch this. This phrase, we quote it. It's our reality as Christians, but notice that this phrase is given to us in the context of resurrection. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, how can that be? He's the risen Lord. We are indwelt by the risen Savior. You sang about that. I know he lives. He lives where? Within my heart. Within my heart. So Jesus was saying this to the disciples. You've seen me. You've spent time with your risen Lord. I will be with you. I will never leave you. Now, what was he talking about? He was talking about Holy Spirit indwelling. Say, well, I don't remember seeing that in the text. Go back to John 20. I'll show it to you. This is John's account. Notice John 20 and verse 22. Remember, he just said, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, what is part of the peace? And when he had said this, he breathed on and said unto them, breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye what? The Holy Ghost. Now, somebody reading this says, well, I thought that happened at Pentecost. It did. Here's the point of the text. Jesus was saying, I'm going to give you peace, but the Holy Spirit will be the sign or the pledge. I'm going to give you my Spirit. Again, connect the dots. The Spirit of Christ, when I receive Jesus as my Savior, he comes into me. He's my new nature. He is my eternal life. He is my peace. We go in that power, don't we? Acts 1:8, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Jesus said this before he ascended back to heaven. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We quote these verses, but what we have to realize, the risen Lord said these things, and the risen Lord now indwells us to help us accomplish these things. But the only way that we're going to stay yielded to him and where he's going to be able to live out his life through us is if we have these ongoing encounters with the risen Savior. He indwells us, but we can grieve him. We can ignore him. He wants us to fellowship with him and to work, do our work through him. Now, there's another point in these texts that often gets overlooked. And if you are here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, one of the reasons we believe in the resurrection is just like Jesus' birth, it was predicted. Old Testament, over and over. Do you know that Jesus' crucifixion was predicted? The same is true with his resurrection. And so the point is, you'll have to encounter the risen Lord in his word. I don't just, okay, I know Jesus is risen, and let me see if I can drum up some feelings and some encouragement from my knowledge. No, it's better than that. I can go back to a perfect record, and I can see over and over that he is risen. In fact, it's even better than that. I can go back to the record, and I can see it was predicted that he would rise. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. The reality of the resurrection is reinforced as we witness it again and again in Scripture. We've been in John chapter 20. I want you to back all the way up to verse 9. Now, verse 8 says, then went in also that other disciple, John is talking about himself, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. What? Believed that Jesus had risen. But then John makes this admission. Are you ready? For as yet they, the disciples, knew not the Scripture that he must what? Rise again from the dead. What? Now, Jesus had told his disciples over and over, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. You know what happened? That truth went right over their heads. But at this point, as John's writing his gospel, he admits here the scripture had also told us. The Lord had told us, but the scripture had told us. Knew not literally means that they didn't understand. They heard, but it didn't click. Now, where was this taught? If you want to make a note in the margin of your Bible, or probably a lot of your Bibles will already have this cross-reference, Psalm 16:10. Here's what it says. For you will not, David is speaking to the Lord, you will not leave my soul in hell. You'll not abandon my soul in Sheol. And what's David assured of? Resurrection. But then he says this, neither will you suffer thine Holy One. In my Bible, holy and one are capitalized. This is messianic. It's pointing to Christ, to Jesus. Thou will not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Jesus wasn't dead long enough for his body to begin to decompose. Now, how do we know that this is referring to the Lord? Well, when Peter preaches about the resurrection at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, he quotes in verse 31 this very passage, Psalm 16:10. He quotes it. He says to them, the one you killed, the one you murdered, Jesus, he's risen again, just like our fathers told us, Psalm 16:10. So the resurrection is not only a reality, it is a predicted reality. So let's review the testimony of the resurrection. In other believers isn't enough. Christian, you will have to have ongoing personal encounters with the risen Lord yourself. And these encounters need to be reinforced by your meditation on the resurrection accounts in your Bible. But let's make this very personal. Finally, and we're done. Here's our last point. The reality of the resurrection must be received by faith. It has to be received by faith. John chapter 20, look down at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails. He's really a doubter. I think I could see and go, okay, all right, convinced. Not Thomas. I got to see. I want to put my finger in there and thrust my hand into his side. Really, Thomas? I will not believe. Again, I don't stand critical of doubting Thomas because I know doubting Mike too well. But watch, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within that room, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. The Prince of Peace declaring peace. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Look, Thomas is not just seeing the risen Lord. The risen Lord is reminding Thomas of what he said when the risen Lord wasn't even there bodily. That's convincing. Then Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. But watch this. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Guess what? That's us. I'm going to see the risen Lord someday. I haven't seen him yet. But by faith, I know he lives right here, and by faith, I get to see him work all the time. By the way, when I'm walking with him and dependent on him, I have the strength I need for every moment of every day to do his will. We had a whole week of revival meetings that reminded us of that, correct? All right. So Jesus is saying here that all we need is to see these truths in Scripture and to believe to have his blessings. Now, what are those blessings? There are two. First of all, the blessing of salvation. Would you go with me to Romans 10? Again, we're turning into these passages because I want you to see them for yourself. But in Romans chapter 10, we are told how to, through faith, access the blessing of salvation. Here's what we read in verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or that Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart, what? That God raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be, say with me, saved. There it is, rescued. So we have to take the biblical record, what Jesus said, and believe as he claimed to be God. Lord, all right, I believe you. You are who you said you are. Really? And then believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What does that take into account? I also believe you died. Only dead people can be raised, right? All right, so you died, and I believe you rose again. Thou shalt be saved. I cannot read this passage without, in my mind, going back to the hill Golgotha. There wasn't one cross, there were three crosses. And as Jesus looks down on this crowd mocking him, saying all kinds of awful things, the thief to his left, God working on both thieves' hearts, I believe, this one responds to what God is doing. And do you know that day, that guy was the fulfillment of Romans chapter 10. He looks at Jesus and he says, or he looks at his friend who's dying on the other side of the Lord, and he says, wait a minute, what are we doing? We deserve this. What is that? That's admission of sin and guilt. That's repentance. You're never going to get saved unless you admit to God, I'm a sinner, just like you say. So he says that to his friend, and then he looks at Jesus. And there's a sign above Jesus' head, a sign of mockery, the King of the Jews. In spite of all the blaspheming out here, and that banner, that sign mocking, he looks at Jesus and he says this, Lord, really? Really? Lord, remember me today when you go into your kingdom. Now that's not a conventional salvation prayer. But the essential elements are there. He repented and he put his faith in Christ. Jesus looks back. I wish I could have heard those words, but I get to read them. Jesus looks back, and through blood and sweat and swollen eyes and divine compassion, he says, this day you will be with me in paradise. Saved. For those of us who know Christ, you know what the resurrection means? I get to meet that guy someday. I can't wait. But he is the example, the dying example of what we read in Romans chapter 10. So here's the question. You're here celebrating with us the resurrection. But has there ever been a time in your life where you came under the conviction of the gospel and the reality of your lostness? We're all dead in trespasses and sins until our lives are quickened by Jesus Christ coming to live in us. Has there ever been a time when you admitted to God you were a sinner and said to him, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for me. to pay for my wretched sins. And I believe you rose again. By the way, that reality, that's why I'm talking to you. I believe you're alive. I believe you rose again. Now, Lord, right now, I'm desperate. I need to be rescued. Lord, would you come into my life and please save me? Say, do I need to do that? You're in Romans 10. Look down at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Rescued. And there it is. So by faith, if you'll put your trust in the risen Lord and what he did, he'll save you. What a blessing. What a glorious reality of what happens in the life of every sinner who calls on Christ. Now, Christian, the reality here for us is this. We need to keep on believing. To know his power and a better resurrection. What? Yeah. Because he is risen, we too are going to be raised. But if we live in light of the resurrection, the reality of the risen Lord in us, and we continue to depend on him and his power, you need to realize that's how you grow into his image. That's how you remain fruitful for him. I want to prove it to you. Go to Philippians chapter 3. I'm not going to preach a whole separate message, but oh, am I tempted. After the week we just had? Yeah, somebody said, just said, whew. All right, yeah. Thanks, be encouraged, all right? I still am remembering the ham in the oven. Okay, I'm okay. Philippians chapter 3. Would you go down to verse 9? Would you see this with me? Paul is talking about, again, for context, I count all of my past as worthless that I may win Christ. Now, he's not talking about winning salvation. He's already saved me. I want to have his approval. I want to hear his well done. Just another way of Paul saying that. But now look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Now, he's already got Christ's righteousness. He's saved, but not something that I produced, which is just keeping the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, or faith in Christ. He lives in me. As I yield to him, he'll produce his righteousness. I've already positionally got his righteousness, but I want now to produce that righteousness as he lives through me. The righteousness which is of God by what? Faith. And now watch what he says. That I might know him and the power of what? His resurrection. Through that power, having the fellowship of his suffering, being able to suffer in a way that pleases him, being made conformable unto his death. So things kind of go full circle. He died on the cross, but he rose again. When I get saved, my old nature gets put to death. The living Christ moves in me. But the reason we can celebrate today is Jesus died and rose again because he denied himself. He went to the cross for me. What self-sacrifice. Now, for me to please him, I'm going to have to say no to me. How's that going to happen? I yield to the living Savior in me so that I can say no to Mike, die to self. And what will that result in? Let's read on. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Again, he's not saying so that I'll be raised. We're all going to be raised. But Paul, and I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11:35, makes this statement. These live by faith, Hebrews 11, so that they could obtain a better resurrection. Paul is saying all this because he says, I want to attain a better resurrection from the dead. So what's he saying? There are Christians who are going to be resurrected. We're all going to be resurrected. And they're going to stand before Jesus, but it's not going to be a good resurrection. What do you mean? They'll be ashamed. The risen Lord lived inside of them. They could have yielded to him to be like Jesus and produce fruit for Jesus, stand before Jesus and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But the impact of the resurrection never got past here. It didn't change this. So resurrection, they're going to look into the eyes of the risen Lord. And by the way, you're going to have a conversation with him. How did you run the race for me, Christian? Only he'll say your name. I believe with all my heart Jesus is going to say my name. Welcome home, Mike. Let's talk. Now, I hope the statement that follows that is, well done, good and faithful servant. By the way, he is working divinely to try to do that for all of us, make that happen so that he can say well done to us. But there are going to be Christians that will be saved, the Bible says, so as by fire, because your life, there will be a representation of your life. You don't have to fear fire, but there will be a representation. Everything you're doing now is gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. I believe the Lord's eyes, as a flame of fire, is going to look at the representation of your life. It's going to ignite, and when the smoke clears, whatever's left, you get rewarded for. Some Christians, the smoke's going to clear, and there's going to be proof they lived their whole life for themselves. They didn't do anything through the power of his resurrection. Now, don't let that discourage you, because I believe most Christians are going to have something there that they're going to be rewarded for. How do I know? Even a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name will receive a reward. He sees and he remembers. But through the power of the risen Lord, as you yield to him, Christian, you can have blessing here, be laying up treasure, and have a better resurrection. Isn't that wonderful? That's the reality. So this world is full of resurrection doubters. They would like, or they look at you and say, resurrection? Really? They would say that if we knew what they were really thinking, some of them. But let me ask you today, what do you really think about the resurrection? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you're not sure you're saved and on your way to heaven, you must believe Jesus died and rose again for you, Romans chapter 10. Heard the story of a missionary who led a Muslim to the Lord. And this man grew, and he started bringing other Muslims to church. And one of those other Muslims heard a message like this. You know, they don't have a risen leader. There, Allah has not promised to come into their lives, bring peace, and change them. He hasn't promised any of that. And so this other Muslim said to this man who has now had put his faith in Jesus Christ, he said, how can you believe in this resurrection? And I love the answer that the man gave back. And Warren Wiersbe shares this account. He said, the man looked at his friend and said, when you come to a crossroads and there are two men there, on this road there's a dead man, and on this road there's a living man, which road would you take? Wow. I'd want the road where there's the living man. And so for you to have a resurrection where heaven is your home, you meet Jesus and he's your Savior, not your judge, you're going to have to receive him today. Now, Christian, The reality is that you are indwelt by the risen Savior. You are in Christ. He is in you. All power has been given unto you to live a life that pleases Him, produces fruit for Him, so you can have a better resurrection. Are you accessing that life through faith? Resurrection? Really? Resurrection? Really? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reality of the resurrection. You promised, your Son promised that after He rose, as He ascended back to heaven, He's coming again. Lord, all the signs that the Scripture points to, that Jesus is soon to return, it's happening around us. It's amazing. And Lord, these things ought to motivate us to make sure we're ready to meet You. Now, Lord, today I pray for anyone here who is not admitted to God, they're a sinner, have not come to You and admitted they're a sinner and received You, Lord, today, that Easter Sunday would be when they believe on You and are saved. And Father, I pray for every Christian here that we would do an honest assessment of whether or not we are truly yielded to the risen Lord, letting our risen Lord through Your power live out Your life through us for Your glory and for future reward. Help us, again, to be transparent about what You've shown us in Your Word today.
Thank you for listening. If you have questions about your relationship with God, or you would like to know more about the ministry of Good News Baptist Church, you can visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org or call us at 757-488-3241. We trust your heart was challenged as you listened, and we want to encourage you to share this message with others. May the truth of God's Word be your guide as you strive to follow Christ and make Him known to others.